One of the most interesting lines in that text is, sorrow and love flow mingled down. It's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? That when Christ died on that cross, there was great sorrow. He was the man of sorrows. But yet love was displayed in the cross. It's really a picturesque, really wonderful way to express what took place on the cross. We'll dismiss our children at this time for junior church. They can walk back to the back and meet their teacher back there. And the rest of us, I'll ask to please turn to the book of Acts. We'll turn to Acts chapter 26 this morning for our scripture reading. Acts chapter 26. Here in Acts 26, we have the Apostle Paul. He is recounting his own testimony of his conversion to Christ. He is standing before King Agrippa II, as well Herod Agrippa II, as well as Festus, the Roman governor over Judea at the time. So these two men of position in the region, and Paul is giving his defense, really his testimony of how he came to Christ. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse number 1, and we'll read through verse 23. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest or strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or fit for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. We'll end our reading there this morning. I think in the New Testament, we have the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who is probably the most famous conversion story in our entire New Testament. Paul speaks of his own conversion in several other places. He gives his testimony in two or three other times in this book of Acts. But he also explains it in other details in other texts of our New Testament as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1 being a key example of that. And in that passage, Paul says that his conversion, that he was saved really as an example to for others who would come after him, essentially saying that if God could save Saul or Paul, God can save anyone. This man, Paul, as he described himself, even in the text that we read, he was party to capturing Christians, to putting them in prison, even assenting to their deaths, blaspheming the name of God. And he recounts some of that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this blasphemer, this persecutor, this insolent opponent of God was saved by the mercy and grace of God. And if God could save Paul, God can save anyone. It's a remarkable story. After Paul was converted, other Christians could hardly believe it. And they were a bit nervous even when they heard that he was in town, that he was there. This is that Paul. Isn't he the one who did all these things? And it took a little bit of time for people to trust him. Of course, Barnabas came along and really supported Paul. And Paul became the central figure of the Christian church after the death of Peter. It's a remarkable story. Now, we read that account in Acts 26, but turn a couple pages over forward to Romans chapter 1. In light of that testimony of Paul, even in how he described it, and even in the words that he recounted Christ saying to him on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, we find this interesting verse as Paul begins his letter to the Roman believers. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There are three ways that Paul describes himself, and just briefly touch on each of these here in this verse. He calls himself first a servant of Jesus Christ. That really indicates his identity. He is the servant, and Jesus is the master. Every person on earth has a master, no matter what anybody else may tell you. People are either a slave to the master of sin and ultimately to Satan, or they are a servant of righteousness and to Christ. When a person is converted, it is a change of master. We are no longer slaves to our sin. We have now become servants of Jesus Christ. And Paul describes himself right away, as he does in several of his other letters, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And we have this master of Christ as our benevolent master, unlike the evil taskmaster of sin. Jesus Christ is a wonderful master to serve. As a servant, he is also called an apostle. He uses that phrase. That indicates his office or his position given him by Christ. As you read in the New Testament, you find this word apostle used in really one of two ways. One, a more formal way, and one a less formal way. The word itself just simply means messenger or delegate. It is used most of the time in the formal designation, a formal or an official apostle of Jesus Christ, like Paul calls himself here. This is the particular calling given him under the authority of Jesus. It's also the title of the 12. Amidst all of the disciples, Jesus chose out for himself the 12, whom he also called apostles, as the Gospels tell us, like Matthew 10, verse 2. That is the formal way, this official kind of an office that God has designated a few to have in the New Testament. But there's also the informal sense. For instance, in Galatians 1, verse 19, he calls the Lord's half-brother James an apostle. Well, he wasn't one of the original 12. He was a messenger, more of an informal designation of him. Or in Philippians 2, verse 25, Epaphroditus is called a messenger, same word. Usually the formal office, don't know if I can be overly dogmatic about this, but I believe the formal office is usually referred to those who have seen the resurrected Christ. Those of the less formal are messengers, just more informal messengers of Christ. So Paul was an apostle. He saw, he heard the resurrected Messiah. Paul is an apostle, and that is his identity. He is the servant of Christ. He is this apostle or messenger of Christ as well. And the third phrase really is what we're going to spend our time on this morning, the end of verse 1, that he is separated or set apart unto the gospel of God. That indicates his mission or his purpose as a servant and messenger of Jesus Christ. Now, just by way of introduction, let's understand a few things about that phrase this morning. First, that idea of separated or set apart is important. The word means to be set off by a boundary or to distinguish one thing from another or to sever something from something else. For instance, it's used in Acts 13 to describe the Spirit's work of separating Barnabas and Saul for the missionary work. Out of that church assembly in Antioch, those two men were separated. They were distinguished amongst the others. They were severed from the group and sent out as missionaries, we would call them. Or it's also used in Matthew 13, 49 and Matthew 25, 32 to describe God's work of dividing the true believers from unbelievers at the judgment. There will be a time when that distinction, that severing is made. A distinction which, frankly, we are not always accurate about on this earth. But the righteous judge will be perfectly accurate and separate the sheep from the wolves. Separate the unbelievers from the believers. And that is this word. This word makes a distinction between things or people and even creates a boundary in which that person is to function. In this case, Paul is set apart or divided or distinguished unto the gospel of God. His former life of sin and self-righteousness was no longer to be what defined him, but now it is the gospel. He is set apart unto the gospel, and the gospel is now what defines the boundaries of his life. Paul somewhat worded that or expressed that when he recounted Christ's words to him in Acts 26, that I'm calling you out for this purpose, to declare this message, to give light to the darkness, to the Gentiles, to go into this and give them this particular message. He was set apart for that purpose. No longer was he to persecute and called to, or his life would be dominated by the persecution of the church and the murder of saints and all those. No, now his life has been set apart for this purpose. And that idea of the gospel, that's also mentioned here. This English word originates from the old Anglo-Saxon word and means God's story. William Tyndale, the English reformer, Also, Bible translators said this about this word, that it signified, quote, good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy, end quote. We typically call it good news, or sometimes it's in the scripture as good tidings. Like the angel said, I bring you good tidings, that's the word, of great joy. It can be thought of as both the content as well as its effects. It is good news which produces joy and gladness and great delight. And also notice in this phrase, it is the gospel of God. The good news of which Paul speaks here is that which originates in God himself and even consists of God's dealings with man. And we didn't read, if you go down the next few verses, verse 3 tells us this gospel of God concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is God's gospel. It is the good news that originates with God, that describes to us what God has done concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, as verse says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared with power, with this incredible power, as the Son of God. The good news does not come from some Roman leader or someone else. It has come directly from God, and this is a divine mission that Paul has. His mission is to be set apart to that gospel. And what I want us to see today is that though this is Paul's expressed mission of himself, it is not just Paul's. This notion of being set apart to the gospel is not just something that was unique to Paul or to even the other apostles. This, in fact, is the calling of every true believer today, that we are set apart unto the gospel of God. And if you are a true believer, that is your mission. You are marked off, set apart. Your boundary is to function within the gospel of God. I want to explore that with us this morning in three ways. First, we are set apart to proclaim the gospel. This was obviously the case with the Apostle Paul. He was sent out primarily to the Gentile world, though not exclusively. He did preach to Jews as well, but his primary mission where he went to was Gentile people. And as he went, he proclaimed the gospel to people all over the world. Acts 13, he and Barnabas are sent forth as the missionaries, and really from that point, several chapters through, it describes for us these, what we call missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, going from city to city, sometimes spending a few days or a few weeks, sometimes spending several months or even a few years at a place, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, establishing local churches as he went. And really, this is our mission as well. This is our purpose for our Christian life, lived for the glory of God. If all that mattered to God was that you were saved, and that was the end of his purpose for you, then you'd be taken to heaven upon your conversion. But that's not all there is. That's the beginning of the purpose that God has for you. That's the beginning of his mission for your life. Because once you're saved, now it's your task, your job, to proclaim that good news to other people as well. What are you doing in order to fulfill your mission? Every believer, young and old alike, has this mission placed upon him. We are all set apart to proclaim the gospel of God to the world, but in order to proclaim it, you have to know it. There's all kinds of tools and mechanisms you can use. We have a tract rack in our lobby full of gospel literature that you can use to explain or to give to people. There are classes and things that you can take that help walk you through how to give the gospel to people, and those are all good and helpful. But I would submit one of the best tools is your own life. When Paul said before Herod Agrippa, before Festus and others, he told them about his own conversion. And in doing so, he told them what he was. He was a persecutor, sinner. He told them what Christ did. And he told them, this is what I'm doing now. That's your testimony. This is what I was like prior to coming to Christ. This is what Christ has done for me to save me from my sin. And this is how he's changed me. And he can do that for you too. Jesus Christ is the Savior. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sin. All men are sinners. No man can rescue himself from his miserable condition of sin. I saw a news story this last week. It was dated December 27th. Fox News gave this article. And the article recounted the story of an Austrian skier on Christmas Day, just this past Christmas, a couple weeks ago, and how that skier got caught in an avalanche on the Austrian ski slopes. And he ended up getting buried in the avalanche. And someone realized that that person was missing and told the authorities. And I believe what was the case is that skier was required to wear some kind of electronic transponder in case of emergency. And the authorities, with their team of people, were able to locate where that person was on the mountain. And after, I believe, 5 hours, they found the man alive, buried under 3 feet of snow. And he was rescued. That man could not do anything to rescue himself. He would have died. But those people took the initiative and found him and rescued him. That's a great illustration of salvation, isn't it? We can do nothing to unbury ourselves from our sin. But Christ came to seek and to save the lost and to rescue people from their sin. That is good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are called upon to proclaim. What are you trying to do to proclaim that gospel to others around you? Your life as a Christian is not set apart to fulfill your own financial goals or dreams. It is not set apart to chase after the wind of worldly pursuits. It is not set apart to merely raise a family, have a good job, and retire early. Those are pagan goals. Those are heathen goals. That's the mission of the world. Your mission, your purpose as a believer is not that. It is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make, to mature, to multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. What are we doing individually to fulfill your purpose as a believer? Paul was set apart for that purpose. And we must do more of this year, to be more faithful this year in that endeavor. Second, we are set apart to be changed by the gospel. This gospel of Jesus Christ changes a person's life dramatically. It certainly did for the Apostle Paul. No question about that. From a persecutor to a preacher of Christ. Remarkable change in his life. And I've talked to people before about salvation, and sometimes they'll tell me, well, you know, I just think I need to get to a certain point to improve my life in a certain way so that God can save me. It's the mentality of, I'll meet God halfway, as if they can do anything. But that's not the right mentality. We don't have to get to a certain point of goodness in order for God to change us. We need to surrender to God and the gospel and allow him to change us in every way. The Apostle Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus by Christ. He did not delay in his submission, and his life was dramatically changed. I remember many years ago, seeing a man come to Christ and immediately expressing, I had not mentioned anything, but he immediately came to me and expressed his need to give up this certain habit of his life that he had indulged in for I don't know how long. I had not mentioned anything about that to him, but he knew the gospel needed to change him, and he was willing immediately to submit to God's care for his life. We are new creations as Christians, and God changes us from the moment we get saved to the moment we are glorified, to the moment we see Christ. That change ought to never cease. We call it sanctification. Justification is something we cannot do anything to contribute to. Sanctification, we do. We obey the Lord. We follow his word. We take appropriate steps. And God's grace interacts with that, and we are changed by his strength, by his power. As we make choices, as we make decisions, we have to obey. We have a will, and we need to submit that will to the will of God. How is your life changing? How did it change last year? Could you look at this time last year, January of 2019, and can you look back and say, this is how God has changed my life since then? What is another step of growth, though, this year that you need to take? How does God want to change you this year? Maybe there's things in your life that you've been fighting God about, and you know God wants you to change in this, and you've been fighting and fighting, perhaps for years, I don't know. How do you need to grow and change this year? What step, just what one step of change do you need to take this year? Maybe you need to change a lifestyle habit. Maybe you need to change how you treat your spouse or your children or your parents. Maybe you need to change a spiritual discipline habit. Whatever needs to change in your life, you cannot do it on your own merely. You must allow God to work in you both to will and to do that which pleases him. The gospel that saves you is the gospel that will empower you to obey what God wants you to do for his own glory's sake. Paul was drastically changed by the gospel. No longer did sin rule over him. Now Christ ruled over him and his life changed. What changes will you see this year? The gospel that we're separated unto desires to change us. And then thirdly, we are set apart to live out the gospel. The gospel of God is something that is doctrinal in nature. It is the belief of certain facts, the full weight of our hearts resting on the full weight of God's truth and promises in Christ. It is more than belief, but it is no less than belief, because the belief always leads to behavior. What you believe leads to how you will live. Your belief about Christ and about the gospel will lead you to live a certain way in relationship to Christ and that gospel. And as we're set apart to this gospel of God, we are set apart to live it out. The life that a Christian lives is no longer to characterize or mimic the kind of life of an unsaved person. Our master is different. We're servants of Christ. Our desires are different. Our goals are different. Our mission is different. How you live reflects what you truly believe. I've said before, your beliefs determine your behavior, and your behavior reflects your belief. If you truly believe the gospel, your life will be changed by it, even in your lifestyle patterns and habits. Again, look at the Apostle Paul. His certainly was. His demeanor changed. His attitude toward Christ changed. His relationship with other believers changed. His attitude toward the scripture changed. Everything about his life changed. What is your life like? Are you living out the gospel that you're set apart to? When people look at your life, how you live, when they look at your marriage, when they look at your family, when they look at how your work ethic, when they look at you in your community, what do they see? Do they see anything different? Do they see that you are living a different kind of life? They may not know exactly what that is, but they know there's something different. Because by God's grace, and as best as you can, we all struggle with this, you're seeking to live out your belief in the gospel. The problem that we face, though, is that we try to usurp our master by becoming our own master again. And we distort our roles and our positions. And we do things, we live lives that we ought not live, claiming Christ, but living a different way. And James writes in James chapter 2, which one would you believe more? The one who says he's a Christian but doesn't live it, or the one who claims it and lives it? It's obviously that question demands the answer. Well, obviously, it's the person who says he's a Christian and lives like it. He has the pattern of life like that. Paul was separated to this gospel, and that means his lifestyle changed. Do you live in such a way that demonstrates Christ has saved you from your sin? How well do you represent the gospel of God by your lifestyle habits? It's not enough to just have things in your home that adorn the Christian label. God demands nothing less than your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength to be completely ruled over by the gospel in utter submission to his lordship. To live it. Even as Paul will say later in this book, Romans 12, 1 and 2. To live a life that is transformed. Not conformed to the world. Being changed by the gospel and living out the gospel takes place as we daily commit ourselves to God, daily receive his word and ministry to us, and daily utterly rely on his help to do that which we cannot on our own. Our willpower cannot manufacture that, but we can be empowered by the same grace of God that saved us from our sins. If we are a Christian, we must live like a Christian. If you're a child of God, you've got to live like a child of God. You are declared to be holy. Therefore, pursue holiness in the fear of God. Be who you are. Live your position. Those two cannot be separated. But yet many in Christianity try to. As long as you claim the position, it doesn't matter so much how you live. That is a false theology. How you live is directly tied to your belief. And as Christians, we are in Christ, we are holy, we are all of these things. So live it. Live it. And as Paul says here, he is separated unto the gospel. And part of that included, he lived his life as best as he could, living out the glory of the gospel of Christ. How are you doing that? And how will you do that this year? Christians were separated to the gospel of God to proclaim it, to be changed by it, to live it out. We're only 5 days into this new year, and this is a great time for us to renew this commitment to do this very thing. Will you renew your commitment to proclaim the gospel of Christ? Who do you know right now that is lost, that needs the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that you have been entrusted with? that you could tell them. Tell them the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came to save, to rescue us from our sin, from eternal death, from separation from God. What better news in the world could there be? They need to hear it. Will you commit yourself to change this year for the glory of God, not to boast in what you are doing or will give up or anything like that? Will you commit yourself to live out the gospel this year as best you know? We'll all make mistakes in that process. We'll all have times that we mess up and we fail and we sin. But even in those times, will you commit to live like a Christian and repent, confess your sin anew, and to get back up? A just man falls 7 times and rises again. And live out your life for the glory of God. I pray that we will understand that this is not just Paul's calling. It is the mission of every believer today. As our men come, prepare for our Lord's Supper this morning, let's bow our hearts together in prayer.